We're talking about relationships. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God, who is love, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And so in this relationship series, we're talking about how do we have better relationships, healthy relationships, strong relationships, by following the principles that God has given to us. First week, we started off by talking about conflict, because the number one indicator of whether a relationship is going to be good or not is the ability to work through conflict. We talked about their CDs are out here or they're online if you want to listen to those previous messages. Last week, Dave talked about commitment and fidelity and how God's commitment is to us is the model for our commitment to those people in our lives. Today, we want to talk about contentment. And that is adjusting the bar of our expectations of relationships in life to the proper place, giving it the proper place so that we can experience contentment that leads to joy and satisfaction, all the good things in life. Audience participation time. What are we, I'll make it a little less personal. What are people like when they're discontent? What?
Grumpy.
Angry. Miserable.
Depressed.
Bored, cranky, distracted. Yeah. Any of that sound appealing? No. And that has impact on relationships, because if that's what we are, what are the possibilities of having good relationships? Very low. Now, another audience participation question. What are we like when we're content? Joyful? Happy? What?
Fat.
Okay, I wasn't expecting that one. Fat and happy. Fat and happy, okay. Did somebody over here? At peace? Kind? Patient? Because of the contentedness, the quality of our relationships can be good. Because if we're content, then in our relationships, we're going to treat them differently. So we can see the impact on our relationships, on how we are with contentment and without. Contentment is the mental and emotional state of satisfaction. It's the ability to joyfully accept one's situation in life by giving ourselves fully to Christ. On our trip, so my oldest daughter lives here with Brody and her husband Mike. And so they traveled with us, and so we spent a lot of time with Brody. When we got out there, we stayed in an apartment with Brody, so it was Sheila and I and Brody and Carissa. So we spent a lot of time together, and one day, Carissa is feeding Brody, and he takes a drink, and he goes, "Ah." And Carissa looks at me and goes, "Who taught him that?" I go, "I did." When we're content in our soul, in our heart, in our mind, in our relationships, in our body, that's what it sounds like. Contentment is really that in our souls, in the depths of who we are. Contentment. The reason there's so much discontentment in the world is that we look to people, things, pleasures for happiness instead of looking to the right source. Contentment is an that's the blank for you. You can put as many A's and H's in it as you want, you know. Contentment is that state of heart and mind. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness, that is, a focus on God, surrender to God that results in our lives patterned after God, with contentment, that state of mind and heart is great gain. It is what makes life worth living." Our contentment or discontentment sets the trajectory of our lives and relationships. That's how important it is. What our attitude is, what our state of being is, sets the trajectory, either up or down. Contentment changes everything. It changes our attitude, our actions, our feelings, and thus our relationships. But the problem is we're always looking to something to make us happy, to make us satisfied, that doesn't deliver. Here, watch this video. It's a very deep theological video on contentment in our search.
Well, something got me shaking my mind, was racing, pacing the room. I don't know, but I think I fell to pieces the moment that I first saw you. Now it's true, I thought I could get over it, brushed you off my shoulder, but now I'm a mess. Every day it's worse, and the hurt is always bringing me down. Help me, cause I don't know if I can take it. I'm so tired of trying to fake it. Tell me you know that I've been crazy all my life. I try to be cool, but I want more. Now I'm standing right here at your front door. I need to know that I've been crazy all my life. Crazy all my life. Well, tell me you can help me. I'm nothing but a shell of a man. Baby, please, the only time I'm right is when I'm by your side. Understand? Can't you see?
We're not like that, are we? See, that's what we do in life, is we decide that something out there will make us happy, and we put all this effort and energy into it. And the truth is, even if the pig had gotten one of the cookies, it wouldn't have made him happy. If we put that same kind of effort into seeking the true source of contentment and joy, we'll discover life is worth living. The contentment problem is that our nature leads us to expect life and people to make us happy. We believe, and that's what our culture says, that's what our natural human nature says, is people ought to make me happy. Life ought to make me happy. The second part of it is that our nature leads us to never be happy, but rather wanting more. And that's where, see, if the pig had gotten the cookies, and he would have been happy for a few moments, but then it wears off, and now he wants more cookies, bigger cookies, something else to make us happy. And so our nature leads us to expect life and people to make us happy, but our nature also leads us to never be happy. So that's a recipe for a relationship nightmare. So let's talk about how we can discover contentment that will lead us to relationships that are meaningful and provide joy. Here are the habits. The first habit is to look to Christ for satisfaction. We need to look to Christ for satisfaction because the truth is we look to people and life for satisfaction and happiness, but they can't give it. They can add to it, but they are not the source of it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 14 says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. This is the Apostle Paul writing from jail to his friends in the city of Philippi, the church at Philippi, who had now sent some people to come and be an encouragement, and along with them, supplies to meet his physical needs. And so he's writing to them saying, I'm so grateful that you have given me, out of your concern, you have provided for me. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. It wasn't that I needed you, but you added that joy because the source of my happiness, my satisfaction, my contentment is Christ. He says, in verse 12, I know how to be brought low, have nothing, be in poverty, and I know how to abound, have more than I need. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. Would you be interested in the secret? I mean, here's the Apostle Paul could have written a bestseller. The secret of finding contentment. Amazon would blow up, right? Because that's what people are looking for. And so here he gives it. Here it is. Here's the secret for satisfaction, contentment, enjoyment in life. Verse 13, I can do all things through him, Christ, who gives me strength. He says, here's the secret, is to look to Christ for satisfaction, no matter what your circumstances are. Yet, he says, it was good of you to share in my trouble. The secret is Jesus. Paul knew this from practical life. He wasn't talking about this theoretically because he had gone through so many experiences, and some of them, he had been beaten, shipwrecked, had nothing, on the verge of death, and then other times he had experienced this abundance when things were going really well, and people were providing for him, and he was surrounded by people that loved him. And he had experienced both of those, and he says, you know, when I was in poverty and I had nothing and there was nobody there, Jesus gave me contentment and satisfaction. And then when I had all of this stuff, Jesus provided me contentment and satisfaction. He says, it doesn't matter which way I go. Philippians 1:21, a little bit earlier in this same book, he says, because for me to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. So whether he's has nothing or whether he has everything, he says the source of his contentment, of his satisfaction, happiness, whatever you want to call it, is Christ and Christ alone. If we don't find it in Christ, we will never find it anyplace else. But we're like that pig. Always look, we say Christ is enough, but then we kind of compartmentalize him and set him over here, and then we go looking after other things to try to bring us happiness. And if you find yourself grumpy and complaining and just not very nice to be around, it's because you are not finding your contentment in Christ. Because contented people have a joy, have a satisfaction about them. So, habit number one is we need to look to Christ for satisfaction. Number two is we need to learn to be content. We need to learn to be content. First of all, we have to decide that we want contentment. That contentment really is the preferred state of being. Now, that you'd think, well, Pastor Herb, of course, everybody wants contentment, right? No, because there is an adrenaline rush to being angry, to holding on to stuff, to have those emotions, even those negative emotions going, to be full of those negative things. There is that adrenaline rush, and there are people who live off of that. Just listen to talk radio. And the anger and the venom that's there, it's because there's something that drives, there's the adrenaline that drives us. And so we have to decide that that is not what we want. We truly do want contentment. And then we have to decide that we're going to learn how to be content. Because it's one thing to know it, it's another thing to live it. I put in your notes that contentment is a choice. It is a learned behavior. It doesn't come naturally. No child comes into this world content. Young parents, amen? No child comes into this world content. Now, they come in with legitimate needs and legitimate expectations. They should have food. They should have a warm place to live. They should have clothes. They should have people who love them. They should have their diapers changed when they need diapers changed. Those are all legitimate. But they get to about this age, when Tina's got two apples and Tommy's got one, and they're all going, no, Tommy can't be happy. They can't explain it. They don't know why, but they have come to understand there's something within us that says, I am not naturally content. We have to learn to be content. Look back at that scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation, circle that word learned. I've learned it is something that I have come to experience in my life so that it has become a habit in my life. I have deliberately gathered it into my life. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how it is to be brought low. I know how it is to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I have learned it. So how do we learn it? First bullet point, put your focus on Christ no matter the circumstances. Put your focus on Christ no matter the circumstances. So look to Christ for satisfaction, but then specifically in all the different circumstances that you come to, focus on Him. Don't focus on the things that you don't have, the things that you do have. Don't focus on the neighbors and what they have or they don't have. Don't focus on what the media tells you that you need. Focus on Christ. Philippians chapter 4, earlier in that chapter, he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Take your joy in Christ, not in what you have. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's saying, here's a practical action step. No matter your circumstances, no matter what's going on, take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. Don't start worrying. Every time you are tempted to worry, that is a cue not to be anxious, but to pray. So he says, in all circumstances, go take it to Jesus, focus on Christ by prayer and supplication, asking with thanksgiving. God, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what you've done in my life. I'm thankful for all the things in my life. And by being thankful on that, now I'm giving you this. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm giving it to you. We have to surrender those things in very practical ways. That's why it's a habit, because it happens only as we practice it. Only as we practice it. Now, the temptation of human nature is when, okay, Pastor Herb, I hear you saying that, but you don't know what I'm going through, but you don't know how people have treated me, but we have to get rid of all of that. There are no exceptions to this. I think one of the reasons why God let Paul go through all that he did, and you can read in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, this litany of, he went through shipwrecks, he was beaten, he was arrested, he was abandoned, he was stoned to death and resurrected. He went through all of this. I think one of the reasons is so that we could have no excuses, because you have never experienced the depth of what Paul did. And he says, in every circumstance, give it to God. Next bullet point, remember what you deserve. And that is nothing. Well, no. Let me correct. You deserve hell. That's the only thing we deserve, because we came in this world and we decided we knew our own way. And at some point we said no to God and we sinned. And with that sin brought our punishment. Excuse me, I got to see. Nope, not God. We deserve nothing. We come into this world, and because of our sin, we deserve the punishment of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. Godliness and contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. We didn't come with anything. We can't take anything. We don't deserve anything. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content. But those who desire to fall, to be rich, fall into temptation. And I would just expand that a little bit. Say, anyone who desires to have anything more than Christ, to have anything instead of Christ, to be like the pig, always chasing something to try to make us happy. It says, those people fall into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Remember, we don't deserve anything. So anything that we have is a bonus. But then also remember what you've been given. Everything. We've been given everything in Christ. We've been given new life. I love that newer song. What was that? Hell, Death Has Been Arrested. I love that song because what it says to us is that God has taken us from death and he's given us life. He's given us everything as a gift, as a bonus. And so since I deserve nothing, everything that I have is a bonus, is a gift. And then the last bullet point is to choose to right-size your expectations of life and people. Choose to right-size your expectations of life and people. Now, there are some realistic, legitimate expectations that we should have in relationships with people. So as children of the world, they have legitimate expectations of being taken care of. If we have friendships, there are legitimate expectations that that friend is going to be a friend. They're going to not stab us in the back. They're going to be loyal. They're going to be caring. There's going to be this mutual relationship with spouse relationships that, you know, we have certain responsibilities around the house and there's certain expectations about how we express love to each other. There are legitimate expectations that exist. So I'm not talking about those. What I'm talking about are these expectations that other people and life will make me happy. If I just work hard enough or I do hard enough, we plan to go out to Seattle, and we've got this 14-month-old boy in tow that we have to get on a plane to. Now, if I have my expectations that this vacation is going to make me happy, this vacation is going to be perfect. You know, it's a wedding. It's just, you know, I'm going to get to see all my kids. Everything's going to go great. Nothing's going to, you know, this is just going to make me happy. If that's my expectation, I'm in trouble. Because we got out there second day, Brody comes down with a cold, which means he's not sleeping at night. And we're in the same apartment with him. Now, to my daughter's credit, you know, one of the great satisfactions is to look at your kids and realize they're good parents. I don't know where they got it from, but they're good parents. And she's so patient and she's so loving and, you know, she takes care of the boy. And so Sheila and I look at this and go, this is an opportunity for us to help her out and spend time with the boy, even though he's sick. So we take turns at night, you know, being up with him. And so he gets through all that. And Carissa says, I feel so bad that this is your vacation. And you guys are staying up at night with him. And, I say, no, you got to understand. I love being with my grandson. I don't care if he's sick or not. Now, he's not very happy that he's sick, but it slows the boy down.
That's a good thing.
So that he'll stay on my lap for more than 3 seconds at a time. Now, so if my expectation is that this vacation is going to make me happy, I'm in trouble. But if my expectation is this is going to be an experience with the people in my life that I love, regardless of what happens, then I've right-sized them and I can have contentment. I can have joy. Discontentment is rooted in wrong-sized expectations of life, people, things. Paul's expectation of his friends in Philippi, if you go back to that scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern with me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then jump down to verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. His expectation was, yeah, they're my friends, but they're not going to make me happy. And I don't really expect anything from them. So when they gave him things, it was all a joy. And so in our relationships, we need to right-size our expectations of one another, because if I don't expect anything, everything's a bonus. Everything's a plus. Oh, man. I got a three-minute video. I just got to share this with you. Need to back it up to the beginning. Can you hit the lights? Here's somebody with unrealistic expectations.
I can't believe it.
Madison Marie, will you marry me?
Oh, babe. Wait, you hired a photographer, right?
Yeah, he's right. Yeah.
I'm so sorry. Do you mind actually coming a little bit closer? I don't know if it's going to share that well, if it's like so far back.
Madison Marie, will you marry me?
This is still from the back. Do you mind if we just switch spots so that the camera's...
Madison Marie, will you marry me?
Oh, my hair's up and I didn't realize. Do you mind if you scoot back so we get the skyline in the background?
Madison Marie.
Cut. Sorry, I don't like my middle name. Can I take a look at that? I just want to see if it's... I wanted this to be a surprise, but at least you could have given me a hint. I don't look good in any of these. Okay. I'm sweating right now, and this can't be good for my complexion.
What are you talking about?
The lighting is, like, really harsh. I probably look like a Picasso painting.
It's...
Cloud-wise, what are you thinking? More? Yeah.
See, when you turn around, is it already going to be open?
Yes.
Madison Marie.
I'm already wearing it.
Oh, wait, all right, take it.
Okay.
Give me the ring back, and then we'll start from the top.
Okay. I read a blog, the perfect time for engagements is like 5 to 5:30.
I'm trying to do something fun for you, and you ruin it.
Ruin?
Every...
Oh my gosh, okay, I don't know if I can even do this anymore.
All right, here we go. Well, you're going to be turned around anyway, so I'll just start on my knee.
Thank you. You got a double chin in this one? Switching things up, we're going to have camera guy here, sound guy right here. John, continuity's sake, right knee. I'm going to go left hand. It's going to be bigger, right? Can you Photoshop that? As soon as he opens the box, we're going to have a sweeping zoom motion and then coming all the way up, revealing the beautiful skyline. I'm going to say yes, and it's going to be great. All right, from top. So then I'm going to either go here or here. What do you
think? Okay, how about...
Or we could go this way.
I feel like no one sees me, though, because my face is pointed out.
No one needs to see your face. Say it a little bit more like you believe in it.
Like, do it. How would I say it?
Marrying you would be hashtag relationship goal.
Who says that?
You will! Rolling! I just want it to be like how they do it in the movies. I don't know. I'm just not feeling the production value in this.
Production? What do you want from this?
I don't know. First thing that comes to my mind? La La Land.
They didn't even get married!
Spoiler alert!
Cut. Madison's engagement. Take 43.
Great, hurry. First positions. Put that somewhere.
First positions? What?
Babe, it's so beautiful.
Yeah.
Look at all these likes.
Right size expectations is he loves me and he wants to marry me. We laugh at that, but we don't do that, do we? Yeah. You see, what we do is we raise our expectations way off the chart. And so hers went from the what really matters in this relationship to I want it to appear to be perfect so that it fulfills these fantasy dreams that I've always had. Right size. John 10:10. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy is trying to get our expectations so high that it just robs us of all the satisfaction and joy in our lives. He says, but I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's what Jesus, and so when he says life, he's talking about everything we need. Joy, peace, satisfaction, fulfillment, meaning. Which brings us to number three, the third habit we need to develop. We need to look to Christ for satisfaction. We need to learn to be content. And then number three, we need to live with others realistically. We need to live with others realistically. Paul rejoiced. He was thrilled with the help that he got because his expectations were where they needed to be. It isn't that we don't need people or we shouldn't expect things from people. Please hear me clearly. We're designed for relationships. The Bible talks very, very clearly that it's relationships are what life is all about. And we have to work at these relationships. And we need to have this give and take, receive and give experience. We really, really do need each other. God created us for that. But look at me. People cannot make you happy. Nobody can make you happy. It doesn't matter who they are, how good they are, or what they do for you. They can add to your happiness, but if you're not happy, it doesn't matter what another person does. It won't make you happy. There may be momentary enjoyment and pleasure, but there won't be happiness. We need to look at what relationships can deliver and be realistic about it. When we look to people and things to do what only God can do, we will always be disappointed. So living with others realistically means that we look to Christ for satisfaction, we learn to be content, but then we enjoy these relationships in the way that God has designed them to be enjoyed. So 1 Peter chapter 4a says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, why would Peter say that? Because people are going to sin against you. Now, when he talks about sin, he's not talking about sin against God. He's talking about wrongs. There are very few guarantees in life. But one guarantee that I can say without hesitancy is that people are going to hurt you. And you're going to hurt people. You stay in any relationship for any length of time, and that other person either intentionally or unintentionally is going to do something that's going to hurt you. If you've been around here long enough, I've probably said something, done something that has hurt you, disappointed you, frustrated you. Get over it. Isn't that what he says? Love covers a multitude of sins. I do it for you. He says, let's be realistic about this. People are going to disappoint you. You're going to disappoint yourself. You're going to disappoint other people. You're going to have to develop a habit of apologizing and forgiving, of working things out. In one of the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about communication, and that's a part of this, is living realistic with somebody else is not that you always get along. It's that you learn to work through those things and talk through those things. You know, if somebody comes in my office and talks about, either premarital counseling or marital counseling, and they say, we never fight. We never have had a fight. I'm going, okay, I'm going to make you fight because you need to learn to work through that. The problem is you're not communicating, because if you start communicating, you're going to have conflict and you need to work, you need to be able to work through it. And so in 1 Peter 4:8, when he says, above all, keep loving one another, since love covers a multitude of sins, it means we focus on loving. We focus on being givers instead of takers, so that when we do receive, it's a joy. It means in the parent-child relationships, that mean as parents, we be the adult with our kids. And we don't take offense at them. They're just kids. But I've watched parents who get frustrated with their kids, get angry with their kids because they don't do what they want them to do. Well, they're kids. They're designed not to do what you want them to do. That's your job, is to help them learn that. And so it means having realistic expectations. Why do you want to have children? Oh, we just think if we add a child to our lives, it'll make us happy. They don't say that with the second one. Fulfilled, satisfied, yes. But it's not about happiness. Right-sizing the expectations. It means as we grow up and when we have our parents, we recognize that they're not going to be perfect, that they're going to disappoint us, they're going to frustrate us. But love covers a multitude of offenses and wrongs. We focus on loving them. In spouse relationships, this whole thing, for any of you that are 32 and below, the title of that is Millennial Proposal. Sorry. But it could very well be anything else because it's this expectation. So in spouse relationships, it's not a 50-50 relationship. It's 100-100. Because if you're giving 50% and the other person's giving 50%, you're actually giving about 30% because you think you're doing way more than you really are. And there's a gap. But if you start giving 100%, you're probably giving about 65%. And there's a crossover. It's a focus on loving, of what you can give, how you can invest, how you can love the other person. And then when it comes back, it's a joy. As I was preparing this message, it just kept getting bigger and bigger. Because there's so much about contentment in relationships that we could have talked about it for the rest of the year. So I've tried to boil it down to these basic essentials. You need to focus on Christ. How did I state that? Look to Christ. We need to look to Christ for satisfaction. That's where the source. And when we get that in place, then we need to learn to be content. It's a skill that is learned, not given. And then we need to live with others realistically. So let me ask you a few questions. Are you content in Christ, whatever the circumstances? Or are you grumpy? Are you complaining? Do you get negative and frustrated? Because those are all indications that you're not content. Are you actively learning to be content? Is it on your radar to go to the school of contentment and learn as you go through the different circumstances? One of the reasons why God puts you in so many different kinds of circumstances is to give you the opportunity to learn that He is enough in that and learn to be content there. Are you learning to be content? How right-sized are your expectations of life and people? Are they off the chart? Are they determined by the world that we live in, the culture, and the media that is intent on making you discontent so that you'll buy what they're selling? Or is it determined by God and the truth that He offers? And then are you living with people realistically? Because if you're upset with somebody, parent, child, spouse, friend, because they're not meeting your expectations, they're not making you happy, then you either need to talk about it or you need to lower your expectations. Because you'll never have joy, you'll never have contentment until you do. What do you need to do to get better in your relationships by being content? Would you bow your heads? There's so many things that God could have said to you today as I was talking. But I want you to pause for a moment and allow God to talk to you. What is it that He's saying to you? How do you need to change in this whole area of contentment in relationships? What do you need to surrender? What do you need to commit to? The good thing is God loves you more than you can imagine. And he's on your side. He's pulling for you. And he's offering you all the resources that you need to do what you need to do to enjoy the contentment, satisfaction in life. So what is it that you need to do? How do you need to respond? And will you make that commitment to him? Lord, today we claim your promises that you will do exceedingly and abundantly far more than we could ask or imagine according to your love. And so for each person here today, the things that you've been talking to them about, I pray that you would overwhelm them with the sense that you are on their side and that you're going to be with them and walk them forward as they give themselves to you. Lord, I pray that you would identify those things in our lives that we may not even be aware of. Those places of grumpiness that other people see that we're oblivious to. And that you would help us to surrender them, correct them, and learn to be content. And in doing so, Lord, pray that you would shine through us and other people would see you in us, be drawn to you, and find the contentment that you offer. Lord, guide us through this week ahead to apply the things that we've learned in Jesus' name.